And again, let me remind you, the purpose of this study is just lessons and illustrations about character and a warning about the study I gave you last week. Don't use this to psychoanalyze or categorize people or yourself. Don't think of this as your zodiac sign. This isn't a place that you're trapped in the rest of your life. This is just some things that we can learn about character from two sources of God's revelation that I love to study. And one is creation. Psalm 19 talks about that. The two sources of God's... Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't turn that on. That better? Hi, Jeff. How you doing? He's back there waving to me. The sources of inspiration from Psalm 19 is God's creation and then the Word of God. The creation tells us some things about God, tells us about God's character, but the Word of God tells us how to be saved. It tells us about Jesus Christ. You need both of them. Both of them are great to study. And tonight, we're going to look at a word, generosity. Generosity. Now, what is generosity? You've got to write this down, and I'm going to give you a memory verse that we're going to learn here quick, all right? I'm going to give you the definition for generosity that we're going to be looking at this evening. And it might surprise you the animal that we're going to use when we talk about generosity. But generosity is giving the right amount at the right time. You see somebody in need and you're generous, you give them what they need when they need it. If it's in the power of your hand to do it, don't say, like James says, don't say, God bless you, brother, we'll be praying for you, and let them go. When you have the ability to give them something that they need, have some generosity, giving the right amount at the right time. Helping people out. Helping someone out that's discouraged. Helping someone out that's in need. Generosity. And then here's a memory verse. We're going to learn this verse right now. All right? Let's read it together. We're not going to look this one up, but I put it up here so you can see it. And I encourage you to jot it down if you can write quick enough. At least write the reference down and try to write the verse down. Let's read it together. All right? As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Let's say it again. Galatians 6:10. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Can anyone say it with me covering it up? Can you say it now still? Have I got it covered up? Can you say it? You girls, right? You three right here. Can you say it for me? Let me hear you say it. All right? I'm covering up so you can't see the words, right? Go ahead. That's good. Amen. Good job. Give them a hand. Wow, they're really smart. They already memorized it. You say you can't memorize. I covered it, and they still were able to say it. But good job, girls. You make a good trio. We're going to have you come up here and sing that. Can you make up a song, sing the words here? No, maybe not. All right, we're going to talk about generosity. Giving the right amount at the right time. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Unto all men, especially unto them, that are a household of faith, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those that are saved, and especially those in your church family. Faith and generosity go hand in hand. Now, we're going to talk about a great man in the Bible. In fact, when I think of a man of faith, I think of this man. We'll get to him eventually. I'm not going to tell you who it is yet. And he is not only a man of faith, but he is a man of generosity. If you're a man of faith or a woman of faith or a boy or a girl of faith, you are going to be a generous person. True generosity is the result of faith. You can't walk by faith and not be a generous person. Those two go hand in hand. And then we're going to look at God's wild kingdom. We'll look at God's wild kingdom first. Now, when I put this animal up here, you're going to think, what does that have to do with generosity? Well, you'll see before we're all done. And I've got my assistant. I'm not Marlon Perkins, and I don't have a Jim Fowler, but I am Pastor Fritz, and I've got a Miss Carol for an assistant. So I'm going to have her come. No, she doesn't have to go anywhere. I just got her picture up here next to this wild beast. In fact, she was getting too close to this beast. She was making me real nervous when I took this picture. I said, get away from that thing, woman. What's the matter with you? That thing's three times your size, and I'll never see you again. I haven't got there yet. I'm just talking about that. We're going to get to this. We're going to the deep, dark jungles, all right? And here's the wild beast, all right? She is about ready to jump on one of those things and take it for a ride. Now, granted, it was a little bit chilly. What's that? I wouldn't have. In fact, one guy did because there was one in the path. He just kind of grabbed it by the tail. Now, granted, those jokers are a good 12 foot long or more. This was in Florida. It was kind of a cold day. It was maybe in the upper 50s. And you can tell how she's dressed with a sweater on there. We were kind of cold out there, and they were just looking for some warm sun to lay in to warm up. They're cold-blooded animals, so they don't move much when they're cold, but I ain't trusting them. I just had this idea that they got just enough energy snored to make one lash at you, and that would be the last thing you'd ever see. And actually, they wouldn't kill you instantly. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But something about these elephants. What do these guys have to do with generosity? Well, you're going to find out before we're done. They can live, these alligators, and by the way, the word alligator is kind of a strange name. When Spanish people first came to Louisiana area, they called these things giant lizards, and the Spanish name for giant lizards, El Dorado, the El Dorado. And of course, Louisiana people talk funny, don't they? I've been down to Louisiana. I thought, man, these guys are speaking a foreign language. I have no idea what they're saying. But they took that Spanish word and twisted it, and eventually El Dorado became one word, Elado, then they Alado, and Elate, and it eventually came up alligator, as where we get the English word alligator, which means it's an origination from a Spanish word that means a big lizard, and that is a big lizard. These things can live up to 75 years old. That's a long time. The record length of an alligator in Louisiana is over 19 feet long, a little bigger than these guys here. The record weight in Florida is over 1,000 pounds. That's pretty heavy. And if you notice, their tail is about the same length as the rest of their body. Most of their strength is in their tail. This little guy here, actually, I was camping in Alabama, and I like to camp. I just find two trees I can hang my hammock in, and I hung my hammock up and got all set and looked over. This guy was about 15 feet where I was sleeping in the hammock that night, and he was still there at dark when I went to sleep. You can bet every time I got up, I shined a flashlight to see what I'm stepping on before I got out of my hammock. But they ain't going to hurt you, but everybody's scared of that. They're not going to hurt you unless you're doing something really stupid, like stepping on them or something. Notice something about this guy. Notice they always got a grin on their face. I don't trust somebody that's always smiling. He knows something that I don't know. He's got a secret, and they're always smiling, and they never show their teeth when they're smiling. Now, if you saw their teeth, in fact, I've got a little baby here. Isn't he cute? Aww. He was probably about, I don't know, a couple of feet long maybe when he was in one piece. He stunk for a while when I got him, but we'll just leave him right there for a bit. But they've got some good-sized teeth on there. They're a cold-blooded animal. They live primarily in fresh water. Don't go too far. We got one there. There's another one in Florida. And most of these pictures are mine. Find some on the internet that I didn't have good pictures of something I want to show you about them. But they're a cold-blooded animal. That means that their body doesn't create any heat to digest their food. They got to lay in the sun. When it's cold out, they just lay around trying to soak up any heat that they can get from anywhere. They live in fresh water as opposed to a crocodile. And by the way, what the main difference between a crocodile and an alligator is when a crocodile closes his mouth, he's still got teeth sticking out. An alligator closes his mouth, all his teeth are inside of his mouth. Crocodiles need dentures, braces, I should say. Alligators and the, they're a little bit stockier than crocodiles, or longer and skinnier. And what's that? Yeah, I see you later, and after a while, crocodile. That's the difference between them. And a crocodile primarily lives in salt water. An alligator primarily lives in... Actually, the crocodile can go both ways, but alligators really don't care for salt water. But they are amazing animals. Of course, you don't want to get between their teeth. Now, if you've ever seen somebody, I wouldn't be brave enough to walk up to an alligator. But you go up to him when his mouth is closed, you can grab it literally by the snout, and it, just your hand. He can't open his mouth when you grab it. Now, I ain't going to try it, but I could, if I'm down to Garrett, I can get him to try it, I'm sure. Grab that thing. It can't open his mouth. But when it closes its mouth, the force of its mouth closing is almost 3,000 pounds. That would be like getting underneath a mid-sized car, getting crushed by that. What that's compared to, if you think of that, a lion, when it closes his mouth, is about 940 pounds of force. An alligator is almost 3,000 times, or 3,000 pounds. A Labrador dog is 125 pounds in its bite. A human bite is, the best we can do is 170 pounds. So they got some force when they close their mouths, with their mouth. And then on top of their nose, they have little bumps that are actually nerves. They can sense things. They're more sensitive than the tips of your fingers on the little bumps on the on their nose. They can sense things going by, and then when they eat something, if you notice their teeth, they don't have molars. What are your molars used for? Grinding stuff up. When you eat a hamburger or a steak, you got to grind that thing up. Well, I don't know. I just swallow everything whole. They can't chew their food like you and I do. But they've got some teeth that won't let go. In fact, they very seldom kill things by biting them. What they do is grab a hold of them and then swim down underwater and let their whatever they're going to eat drown. In fact, they usually will let it not only drown, they'll let it rot for a couple of days, because they can't chew it until it's starting to rot and fall apart. Well, that's why when somebody's attacked by an alligator, a lot of times they'll find their body completely intact, other than the holes where it got drugged down and has been drowned. But they're a very unusual animal. And, of course, they're great swimmers. They can swim, and they can run much faster than you can swim or run, so might as well not try to outrun them. They like to hide underwater. They can put, and by the way, that one, he was swimming along my kayak, but that's a nice little guy there. not really. I was unsure of trying to get him to come closer, but I've been kayaking around them, and they're kind of fun to go kayaking around, but they're no big deal. And you see people do some stupid things around them, but you're all right if you leave them alone. But they like to hide underwater. And, of course, sometimes this one's swimming. When they're hiding underwater, they ambush their prey. All you see is their nostrils, which they can close up when they go underwater, and their eyeballs sticking above. The whole thing would be completely submerged except for his eyes looking around. And, boy, they see you. You better watch out for them. Notice his eyes. His big, they look kind of like cat's eyes. It's daytime. At nighttime, their pupils open completely up. In fact, the best way to spot alligators, we've gone down south and gone looking for alligators at nighttime. They're really easy to find at nighttime if you just have a good flashlight. Because these shine your good flashlight, and if you see, they look like big, bright red reflectors. Look like you shine in the back of somebody's car. All of a sudden, it just lights up with these big red reflectors. That's alligator's eyes looking at you. They're very easy to spot in the nighttime when you want to find out where they're living. And there's just some things about alligators. What's it have to do with? We said that we're talking about generosity. They don't look like a very generous animal, does it? And actually, there's some things about generosity you can see in an alligator. Again, generosity is giving the right amount at the right time. Let me look at some other things concerning an alligator. How do they illustrate generosity? And here's a picture here. You may not know what that is right offhand, but that is most people refer to as an alligator hole. You notice a little stream there and it just ends in this big hole. That alligator made that big hole. And that actually has become his habitat for not only him, but for many other animals that live in that place. He dug that with his tail, with his claws. He just started digging and sloshing around, and he'll live in that spot for much of his life, unless somebody relocates him. That thing will be sometimes there up to 15 or even 20 feet deep that he just keeps digging out. There will be fish that have learned to live in there, bugs, animals. And, of course, in dry seasons, animals will come up and get a drink of water. And guess who's sitting there waiting for him? He eats well when it's a dry season. He makes this not only for himself but for other animals and refuge for other animals to thrive in. And of course, he likes to eat those other animals too. That's why he likes to make them there. Then he has his nest. There's one with a nest. Now, these are ones I didn't take because I wouldn't have known what to take. I actually have seen those, but I didn't really understand what they were when I saw them. That is an alligator's nest. Now, that kind of looks like the way a teenager would make his bed, doesn't it? There's actually a lot of work that goes in to making that nest. They're very particular in how they make that nest. And they take a great deal of care in doing that. It's got to have the perfect mixture of mulch. It's got to be in water. If you've ever worked with mulch, years ago for a playground, we have mulch in there, and I had some delivered a few years ago, and they just dumped a big pile of it out there, and then it rained on that mulch. Anybody know what happens to mulch when it gets wet? We had a fire going out there, and I couldn't put it out till I just had to spread that mulch out. It creates heat when it gets wet. And they actually build this nest, and they get just the exact materials they need to create enough heat, because when they lay their eggs, they're going to put them in that pile of mulch, and then they're going to cover their eggs up. And they figured out how to keep it the exact temperature, so the eggs will be incubated in that nest, and they're buried deep underneath the mulch. And notice he's going to, or she is going to, stay right there next to the nest and guard her eggs. And, isn't that cute? There's an alligator coming out of its egg. And there's a unique thing about when they come out, they have, you can't hardly see it in this picture. In fact, it's quite hard to see in most pictures. They have a little tooth right in the end of their nose. Huh? It's like I've seen some people with a tooth on the end of their nose, right? We call them rhinos. That tooth is actually there so they can break through the egg when they hatch. And after they grow a little bit, that tooth just kind of disappears, and then they start growing the teeth inside of their mouth. That egg is about 3 inches long, and that alligator is all curled up inside of there, and he crawls out of that egg. The alligator will lay about 20 or 50 eggs, and they have a 60-day incubation time, and the temperature during the incubation determines the sex of the alligator. The temperature is a little bit lower, they're going to have all girl alligators. If it's a little bit warmer, they're going to have all boy alligators. Sometimes if it's a warm summer, they have more boy alligators born that year. And it's a cold winter when the eggs are under there and they can't keep them warm enough, they have a lot of girls. And that's kind of a unique thing about alligators. And I want to mention this. The alligator, remember the mama sitting there by the nest? If those eggs hatch while they're buried in that nest, they're going to suffocate. So she's got to dig that nest up just at the right time, just before the eggs hatch. How does she know that? She calls them on the cell phone. Are you ready to come out? In fact, that's almost how it happens. She will go up next to that nest when after it's about time for them to hatch, and she'll start to grunt. And the babies inside their eggs can grunt back when they're ready to hatch. You know, oh, they're ready. They're saying, Mama, Mama. So she will clear out the top part of the nest. So now they will lay there until they hatch, which is usually within a day after she uncovers them. We say 60 days incubation, give or take a few days. So we never know exactly when it is. And she, of course, doesn't mark it on the calendar. But she knows by the sound that those things make when they're inside the egg. And she can hear well enough to know that it's time for them to come out. And then, of course, the baby alligator. That is a picture that I took. That's a baby alligator that's about maybe a year old or so. He's about a foot long. And when they're born, they're much smaller than that, and they actually, most of them don't survive to adulthood because all kinds of animals, including bullfrogs, will eat baby alligators. They don't always survive, but the mother does the best she can to take care of them. This is, again, a baby, and there's a mother caring for her babies. If you can see all the babies surrounded, I think there were about a dozen babies around that mother. Can you see them on there? That's a big mama there watching out for her babies, and you don't mess with those baby alligators. I mean, they're very protective. They're very caring for their babies, unlike a lot of cold-blooded animals that just kind of lay their eggs and then they're forgotten about. But she very carefully watches and protects her babies. And we've been looking at the word generous. What does it mean to be generous? Giving the right amount at the right time, caring for others. And we're going to look at a Bible character tonight that we see generosity. And you think of this character, when I think of this character, I won't tell you who he is yet. Some of you might have figured out who he is. When I think of a man of faith, he's the first one that comes to mind. Not only a man of faith, but a man of obedience. You know who I'm going to guess yet? And a man who was a friend of God, lived in the Old Testament. Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the Jews, was my next. Abraham, we're going to look at some things about Abraham. He didn't look like an alligator, by the way. But he was first and foremost a man of faith. And I'm going to look at some things in the book of Genesis here in a moment. Let me give you a few things that the New Testament says about Abraham. It says he was a man of faith. In Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." He believed God. That's a good thing to do, to believe God. Galatians 3 and verse number 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." He was righteous because he believed God. He didn't earn his salvation. He was saved because of his faith in God. Secondly, he was a friend of God. These are the things that I think of the most when I think of Abraham. He was a man of faith. He was a friend of God. In fact, James 2 again mentions that he was a man of faith. But it also says, well, James 2 and verse number 23 says, "As the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the," anybody know? "Friend of God." He was called the friend of God. And Abraham, and this is the thing that I like about Abraham, not only is he a man of faith, and a lot of people don't see this in Abraham, but you're going to tonight. He was a man of faith. He was a friend of God, but he was a very generous man. Real faith results in generosity. If we have faith, we're a generous person. If we're a friend of God, you ever heard the saying, you will become like your friends. If you're a friend of God, you're going to become like God. God's a very generous God. God's a very caring, loving, giving God. He gives to us far more than we deserve. Abraham had faith, and that faith led to his generosity, and he became like God because he was a friend of God. Godliness results in generosity. When we love God, we love others more than we love ourselves, and that is generosity. Now I want to look at some things concerning, and we're going to go back to the book of Genesis tonight, concerning Abraham's generosity. Abraham's generosity. We can learn something about the alligator, and I know an alligator is a scary animal, and we sometimes get sidetracked with all the scary sights and thoughts of an alligator, but they are actually a very generous, a very caring, protective animal. And Abraham, we lose sight of the fact, well, yeah, he was this guy in the Old Testament, and but we sometimes lose sight of his generosity. Every time I read the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, I'm reminded of his generosity. And we're going to look at Abraham's generosity tonight. If Genesis chapter number 13, if you go there first of all, remember in Genesis chapter number 13 is Abraham and his nephew Lot were wandering from the Ur of the Chaldees, going to the place that God had promised them. They weren't sure where they were going. By the way, that's living by faith. I'm not sure where I'm going, but I'm just following God. It'd be good to learn to live by faith today in this troubled world. Just trust God. Just do what God wants us to do. Just walk with Him and let Him take care of everything. We don't have to plan it out. We don't have to figure it out. Just trust in Him and follow as He leads us. In Genesis chapter number 13, we see that Abraham's returning to Canaan. And Abram, he's still called here, and Lot separate. His nephew Lot separates from Abraham. We just read a couple of verses down to verse number 13 of chapter 13. And when the men of Sodom, I don't want to start there. I want to go back a little bit. Verse number 8 is where I want to start. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Hey, there's no sense in us fussing and not getting along. We're brothers. We ought not have to act this way. Is not the whole land before thee? And Abraham says to his son, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, and I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart from the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham showed generosity. And Lot, you choose what you want. I'll let you have the first choice. Young people, when there's a candy bar that you got to share with your brother or sister, and you cut it in half, and you're not sure where the halfway point is. Always has one side bigger than the other. Huh? Who gets the big side?
Me.
I'll let you choose. You pick the one that you want first. That's what Abraham was doing. He was showing Lot generosity. He was showing him kindness, letting him pick. In verse number 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, for it was well watered, and there were before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like in the land of Egypt, so that it cometh in Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Lot chose the best, and Abraham gave him that choice. Abraham gave him first choice. We see his generosity. And then even more than that, here's Lot, the backslidden, rebellious nephew of Abraham, said, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to just go my own way. Said, okay, well, you decide. You go wherever you want to. And Lot runs into trouble down the road. And Abraham, if he was like most of us, he'd say, ha, you deserve it, punk. Huh? You got what's coming to you. But instead, Abraham, secondly, shows his generosity by delivering Lot from his enemies. In chapter number 14, there's an invasion in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot was now living. And of course, it was a wicked place that God would eventually destroy, but God had not destroyed it yet. And Lot was taken captive in a civil war. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were overcome by enemies. And in Genesis chapter number 14, and let me just read a couple of verses. Verse number 14, when Abraham heard that his brother, or literally his nephew, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Abraham got together, and now Abraham's not a general. Abraham's not a fighter. He's a nomad. He's a farmer, and yet his nephew's in trouble. He's going to raise up an army and go deliver his nephew and rescue his nephew. Uncle Abraham to the rescue. Here he comes, riding the Calvary, the camels and everything else. And here comes Uncle Abraham. Verse number 16 says, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot. Again, the Bible uses the word brother, his kinfolk, we might say, his nephew, literally, and his goods and the women also and the people. He rescued Lot and the entire city of Sodom and Gomorrah, showing his generosity. And by the way, that also shows us his faith. He believed that God could win the battle if he just obeyed God and did what he should to help out his brother. Even though his brother had no use for him, even though his brother turned and walked away from him, he's still going to do everything he can to help his brother. By the way, that's what generosity is. Amen? Doesn't matter what they've done, I want the best for them. I want to do all I can to help and to be a blessing to them. Not to pray God's judgment upon them, but to pray God's blessing and to see what I can do to help them out any way I can. And then, thirdly, Abraham's generosity is seen after he had won the victory. Of course, the people, not only Lot, but all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were thankful for what Abraham done. They offered him a great gift, and he refused to take their generous gift. And by the way, this isn't what I call false humility. Huh? Somebody offers you a $20 bill, and you say, oh, no, no, I don't want that. But inside you're saying, you got another 20? I'll take both of them. We pretend we don't want it, but secretly we're saying, oh, I sure wish that he would give me that reward. But he didn't care for the reward. He didn't even want the reward. He said, I don't want you for a minute to think that I did this for you. I did this for the Lord. And verse number 23, it says, I will not, he said to the men that were trying to offer him the reward money, the gift, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. I don't want any of your treasures. I don't want anything from you. I just did this because this is what God wanted me to do, to be generous to you, to show my faith, to believe in God, and to do what I can to help and be a blessing to you. And then there's one other thing. Well, actually, there's something else in this chapter. I almost skipped that one. In chapter number 14, verse number 17 through 20, Abraham, tithed to Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Well, we'll read about him, verse number 7. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of, that guy there. And the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheveh, that's where they make Chevys, right? It's in the next to the Dodges and Fords, which the kings Dale and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham, the Most High of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And bless the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. What's a tithe? 10%. Abraham was a wealthy man. And this man was showing favor to Abraham. But Abraham said, I'm going to take all my possessions, and I'm going to give you 10% of all my possessions. I'm going to show kindness and favor to you, Melchizedek. Well, who was this Melchizedek? We won't go there, but the book of Hebrews talks much about Melchizedek. Some say that he was a type of Christ. Some say that he was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, Jesus living on the earth before he was born of the Virgin Mary. But he tithed to Melchizedek, thinking that he was giving his tithe not to a man, but to God. And he was willfully, gladly, God loves a cheerful giver. He gladly gave to Melchizedek, thinking that he's giving to God, not man. And this Melchizedek is quite a mysterious character. The book of Hebrews talks about, but he saw it as giving, and God showing generosity to God. giving of his tithe, willfully and cheerfully giving. And then one other thing, and we're going to jump ahead a little bit, Genesis chapter number 14. There's actually a couple other things we could, Genesis 23, I guess it is. And later, much later in his life, Abram's wife, what was her name? Sarah, dies in Genesis chapter number 23. Genesis chapter number 23 and verse number 1 and 2, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, 127 years old. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath-Jearba, and the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram was in a strange land, and he offered to the people of the land, and I'm going to read all the verses, but he offered to buy a cave, a place of burial for his wife. The fifth thing is he purchased Sarah's burying place. And the people of the land said, Abraham, you're a great man. We appreciate you. We love you. And we love your family and all that you've done for us. And we don't want you to buy anything. We'll gladly give you, pick out the best burial site that you can find, and we'll gladly give it to you. You don't have to pay a penny for it. And he says, no, that ain't going to do. I'm going to buy the place. I'm going to show generosity. I'm going to show my love. I'm going to give what you don't require of me. And they went back and forth. In verse number 13, we go all the way down to verse number 13, and the people spake unto Ephraim and the audience of the people and the land by saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. They finally said, we're just going to give it to you. He said, okay, you give it to me, but I'm going to give you the money. What's the fair price? They wouldn't give him a fair price. And he said, take it of me, I'll bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered, and Abraham said, my Lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that? That's nothing. I mean, you got so much money, that doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean anything to me. I don't need the money. You don't really need to pay that money. That doesn't mean much for you. He said, no, I'm going to take this land. I'm going to bury my dead there. In verse number 16, Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim, and Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver which he had named, and the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels in current money, and the merchant. Abraham said, I want you to get up 400 shekels of silver, and we're going to pay the price for that burying place. We're going to purchase this land to bury Sarah in. And this became known, and it's a big tourist place now, the Cave of Machpelah, which means double. I said why it has that name. There's a lot of reasons for that. But this is called today the Patriarch's Burying Place, not only the place where Sarah was buried, but Abraham would eventually be buried there. Isaac, Jacob, Rebekah, and Leah would all be buried in that same cave eventually. But Abraham refused to take it as a gift. He said, I want to give you money for it. But you don't want any money? I'm going to find out what a fair price is, and I'm going to make sure I pay for that. Abraham showed generosity because he believed in God. He had faith in God. Faith makes us generous people. Faith makes us caring people and giving people. By the way, Rachel wasn't buried in this place. You remember Rachel died in giving birth to Benjamin, and she was buried in what later became Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, the city of Bethlehem was a place of death. But in the New Testament, who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus was. It's a place of life in the New Testament. The generosity of Abraham is seen in his giving. Giving the first choice to Lot, delivering Lot from his enemies, even though he could have very easily justified, well, Lot doesn't deserve that. He doesn't appreciate all I've done for him. Why should I continue to help him? But he showed generosity in still delivering Lot from his enemies, and then refusing to take the reward money for overcoming the enemies of Lot and those that Lot lived among. And then he paid his tithes to Melchizedek, who is a type or picture of Jesus Christ, and then purchased Sarah's burying place. Even though it was given to him, he refused to take it as a gift. He said, I'm going to give you what you deserve because I'm a generous person. And he wasn't doing it for a show. He wasn't doing it to prove anything. He was doing it because he was a man of faith. And faith causes us to be generous, giving the right amount at the right time. Our memory verse again in Galatians 6:10 was what? As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. We weren't together there. I messed up and you messed up. We all messed up together. All right, let's say it together, all right? Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. And let's be generous like Abraham. And let's walk by faith and be more concerned about others than ourselves, and protective of others, and caring for others, and putting others' needs. Let each esteem other better than themselves, is the example that Jesus gave us. Father, we